Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for enabling us to have the freedom that we need in order to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these freedoms are secured by our Constitution with the freedom of assembly and free speech, and that these are all related to divine establishment principles that you've established from eternity and designed to create freedom and the opportunity to have the maximum happiness that comes from your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of how the lie becomes so very pervasive that it becomes a public lie per Jesus' statement regarding Satan as the father of lies and who deceives the entire world in John 8:44 and Revelation 12:9. In other words, how Satan uses the media, the academy, and the political class to deceive the nations into believing that satanic viewpoint is superior to divine viewpoint. And we've noted that the real issue in life is that decision. The decision that we make regarding God and His Word versus Satan and the cosmic system. And of course, we've seen how He led the first rebellion in Isaiah 14, and He was the one who promoted the concept that integrity wasn't the issue in justice and righteousness. So that's the allegation that He makes. So he, in essence, what Satan says is that people can be good on the basis of morality or human good rather than absolute good from God's Word. And that's not true, but that's the allegation. So what you have with Satan is the propaganda that you can come along and be anyway. You don't have to be changed at all. Whereas on God's position is that you have to have His righteousness. And of course, God provides that by means of grace and faith alone. So it's available freely to anyone who chooses to believe. But it does require compliance with God's Word. So that's the big difference. So one viewpoint is just, you know, we take whatever you give us. And we look in our country today and we see what happens when that takes place. It's not, there's no standards. Establishment has been put aside. Establishment's under attack, literally. And so what you see today in our country is precisely what happens with satanic viewpoint. It's also why in the end of the tribulation, He can't control the world. So we've commented on that as well. So you have the launch of the, we'll note this as we get in our next segment of our study, where the beast dictator rises on the basis of the lie, and then he's able to create a somewhat of a peaceful environment for some time, but then in the end it blows up, because when you have individuals with free volition and an old sin nature, they end up contradicting the reality. So that's why God works in us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to bring us into a position of integrity. Integrity is really the issue, and integrity is the word I'm using to describe integrity, love, because that's really what it amounts to. God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son. That's integrity, doing what you can because you can. And in that case, He was the only one who could, because we were in a position of intractable failure, impossible to fix it ourselves. It requires God to deal with the problem. So we noted that through the institutions and the media, the progressives have replaced divine viewpoint, including establishment and doctrinal viewpoint, with a collectivist, communist, statist, atheistic, politically correct, demonic viewpoint. The issue of demonic viewpoint is described in 1 Timothy 4, where it says the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared by their own conscience as with a branding iron. So what we see this passage referring to is those who had the truth and rejected it. And so as a result, they have a scar tissue of the soul. That's the searing of the conscience. So they, as you reject the truth, your soul is scarred. And from that comes an inability then to even utilize the truth that you have. So, you can't use it properly if you do try. So it becomes legalism or some system of emotionalism, you know, an alternative to reality. So God permits this because He's permitting Satan to use mankind in His attempt to make His case in the court trial that is the basis of the resolution of the angelic conflict. So again, as we noted, God's not concerned. I mean, He's concerned in the sense that He does care, that He's not affected by this. He's beyond it all. And with omnipotence and omniscience, he's able to determine the details, and he works through the evil that Satan and his followers create to the ultimate good. So the principle comes out of that is that even the wrath of man will praise me. You can do nothing against the truth, and what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So in essence, God trumps that whole thing. And the trump card, the ultimate trump card, is Jesus on the cross. Because it's through the cross of Christ that the provision was made to deal with all of this failure and to basically overcome evil with the good. So that's what he's done. Now, in the process, of course, individuals are, you know, they are consigned one way or the other. Those who are locked in negative end up in the lake of fire, and those who are saved go to heaven. So you have the dichotomy that occurs based on volition. Without Bible doctrine circulating the stream of consciousness under the ministership of God's Holy Spirit, the believer has no capacity to believe the truth. So you have to have truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to have capacity. And that starts with salvation. The truth for the understanding doctrinal principles comes at the point you believe in Jesus Christ. And then you receive the 40 things. And those, among those, are the resources necessary to actually acquire more doctrine. You have the principle of faith added to faith. So that, and the way to really understand that is doctrine added to doctrine. So you start with the doctrine of salvation, and then you move into the details of the doctrine for the church, or whatever group you're involved with that's at that particular time. In our case, it's the church. When believers fail to function in the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, they become vulnerable to believing the public lie, and whatever truth that remains in their stream of conscience is suppressed by scar tissue of the soul. So that's when you go negative for an extended period of time. You know, when I say extended, that you would say probably years. Although for some it probably takes less than others. You know, who knows? David was a classic example of a person who went negative for an extended period of time. At least a year, we know, at one time. But he still recovered when he was presented with the truth. On the other hand, Saul was continuously presented with the truth, and he never accepted it. So each individual is different in that regard. So the reason for that is the natural man, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, you can only understand the things of God through the Spirit. That's the principle. And in the case of salvation, God, remember, we said this before, it's been a while, but in common grace, God makes the doctrine of the gospel understandable to the unbeliever. And that's why the only doctrine that's relevant to an unbeliever is the gospel. Because that's the only doctrine that God is revealing to them at that point. They don't have capacity for anything else. So they are limited to that, which is why it isn't helpful for us to go on a long discussion of doctrinal principles with someone who's an unbeliever. Or for that matter, with a believer who's out of fellowship. Because the only doctrines that are relevant to those individuals is A, in the case of the unbeliever, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and B, for the believer who's not functioning under the ministry of the Spirit, acknowledge any known sin. So those are the two doctrines that are relevant. They're basically the gateway doctrines that bring us into the plan. When believers choose to believe the public lie, they become spiritually blinded by scar tissue. We see that here in Ephesians 4. This is where we left off last time. I say and confirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, remember, in the time the Bible was written, the Gentiles and the Jews were separated as believers and unbelievers, generically. But, I mean, it was a code word, in essence. So the class of Gentile, and the reason for that goes back to the Old Testament. God revealed, in the age of Israel, God revealed his word through Israel. So they were the source of God's word at the time. Now, we recognize that prior to that, during the patriarchal period, it came through the various leaders, family priesthoods. That would include Abraham and Melchizedek and others who go back through history, up until the point where God began to work through Israel as a nation. And so that transferred. Remember, we've studied the doctrine of the priesthood. The priesthood is where God's engaging humanity in that particular period. And in the case of from Adam to the Ten Commandments, basically, when the Ten Commandments were given, it was a patriarchal priesthood. And then from the Ten Commandments all the way up through the time of Jesus' ministry, it was a Levitical priesthood. That was the tribe of Levi. Remember the exchange that occurred? God's in the first part of the Old Testament, God took the firstborn to be his own. And rather than disrupting every family in Israel, he exchanged, this is in Leviticus, where they exchanged all the firstborns for the entire tribe of Levi. And that's why Levi became the priesthood nation, or tribe. So they were the ones who led the country in its priestly function. And they were the ones to whom God revealed the word of God, and who the prophets mostly came from, except for the kings in some cases. So all the way up through the time of Israel, the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, was the major focus for the availability of God's word. Worldwide, not just within Israel. So anybody, for the most part, that was going to become a believer somehow came in contact with Israel. And we have a couple of examples. Ruth, who's another one? Rahab, just a handful of people. Uriah the Hittite was a Gentile. So you have various individuals who came into contact with Israel and became believers through that contact. And of course, God, omniscience, knows the knowable. He brings those individuals into proximity so that they can receive the information. So now we're in the church age. Now we have Jesus, the great high priest. That's a unique period during the hypostatic union where you had a coterminous function of priesthood. You had the Levitical priesthood running at the same time with Jesus. And now during the church age, you're the priest. You know, you don't wear a special robe and get anointed by somebody in some other country to be a priest. Every believer in Jesus Christ is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a priest. So that's the priesthood. Now, you may say, well, the pastor has a job and he's a priest. Well, no different than you. I simply have a gift. It's called a gift in the church age, and each one of you have a gift as well. And there's a bunch of different gifts that are functional at this point in the church age. So being a pastor makes me more special than you. My job is simply to communicate. That's it. My job finishes there. And the real function in life, the spiritual life of the believer, is in the priesthood. That's where the action is. That's where the equality exists. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female in the church age. That's our equality because of the priesthood. So at this point, every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest, period. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they are equal in their position before God. And that's what's important. So the fact that people have different functions, that's a whole other deal. And your blessing from God is not according to your gift so much as it is to your priesthood. And we all have equality there. So that's why you have the equality in the church that's unique to the other period compared to other times. So if you live in the public lie, you will die by the public lie because the scar tissue of the soul has no capacity for truth. In other words, you're not reachable. We've talked about how people are given over to a reprobate mind. That's when you lock yourself in to that viewpoint, and nothing will reach you. And we have examples. We talked about Saul, for example, as being one of those individuals. And the Pharisees, Jesus' generation, for the most part, not all. There were a few, that Nicodemus and a few others. Joseph of Arimathea, I think, was a Pharisee. So there were a handful of Pharisees that believed, but the majority did not. And they were locked in negative, and they had no capacity for truth. So there's a soulish reflex of mortality. In other words, you can live as a normal human being, but there's no spiritual life without truth. You see, that's the thing we have to reckon. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have three lives functional in your body, in your head and your soul. You have the physical life, which you got when you were born. That's the life that exists in the womb, biological life. Not human life, but biological life. And then at the moment you're born, you receive soul life. That's equivalent to Genesis, where God breathed the lives into the man. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed the life. The lives, the word lives there is plural. Because Adam required three lives right there. Bang, bang. He required biological life because God breathed biological life into him. He acquired soul life, because God breathed soul life into him, and as a believer, because he started out with the truth, in the garden, perfect, he had spiritual life. And then when he died in the garden after eating of the fruit, he died from the spiritual life. He was still alive soulishly, and he was still alive physically. And he lived physically for another 930 years. So, you're known as trichotomous as believers. whereas unbelievers are known to be dichotomous, soul and body. So the point is, you have, spiritually speaking, reflex motility, that is soulish life, but no spiritual life as an unbeliever. Which is, you can go through the ritual, you can go through the rote, but you don't really understand it. Okay, you have no capacity to understand it until you believe in Jesus Christ. At which point you receive the spiritual life and the Holy Spirit, and you have the option of learning it through the Word of God. So there's a lot of believers who are actually functioning in reflex motility, who are alive spiritually, and the reason they're only functioning in reflex motility is they don't have any doctrine. In other words, they are in Christ, positionally, but functionally they're not. And that's a big problem in our country today. We have a lot of believers who have bought the lie and who are separated from God in the sense of their thinking, but they're in union with Christ because they're believers in Jesus Christ. So now that we call that, I mean, pejoratively, a quote loser believer, if you want to call it that. I mean, the truth is, a believer can't be a loser because you're in union with Christ. That's the ultimate winner. But tactically, they're not winning the battle. Their choices are bad. Bad choices limit future options. See, that's what's going on with that. But they made the best decision ever, though, believing in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate win position. So they're an enigma, is what you get down to. An individual like that is an enigma. They have the position in Christ, but they're not taking advantage of the reality, which is the Word. See, that's the problem. And that's what we're faced with in our country today. So if you live by the public lie, you die by the public lie, because star teaches has no capacity for truth. And the soul is reflex mentality, but no spiritual life without truth. And Jesus is the source of truth. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So the gateway to truth, or to life, is through Jesus. And what we have up to that point is simply soul life. And there's no real capacity for life in that. Again, you can get married, you can do all this stuff that people do, but when it comes to what's really important, you can't do that. So the world is basically run by those individuals, though. Remember, who started the world? The individual who started this earth. I mean, when they left the garden, you had Adam and the woman. They had kids. And the first kid killed the second kid. All right, so that tells you what was going on. It wasn't a good situation. And then a third kid came along. But the first kid was the one. His name was Cain. He ended up creating all the cities. It was his system. Because why? God had to permit a system where unbelievers could function. See, Abel was a believer, and that's why he was killed. Satan worked on Cain to get him to kill Abel. And then God sent Seth, which was the third kid. He was also a believer. And he was the first of the line of the prophets. So you have the big, there are like six or seven lines of prophets all the way down to Noah. And Noah was the last one. And they all lived pretty much contemporary. I mean, they came on incrementally, but their lifespans were nearly 1,000 years, so they overlapped to a large extent. So Noah pretty much knew Seth. You know, it came really close. He might actually have briefly seen him or known him early in his life. See, because of the span of time was so long by their lives. So they had a lot of, when you have overlap in life, in generational overlap, the information can be communicated from generation to generation directly. So you don't need a book. So we don't have really a book. All the books talk about all that came from Moses wrote all that stuff. See, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were all written by Moses. So that's the five books of the Pentateuch. They were written by Moses, and that was 2,000 years after that all happened, most of it, a lot of it. Well, at least Genesis. So it was revealed to him, and he wrote it down. So it all came after the fact. So that's why when you look at those books, you've got to look at them in the context of Israel, because the frame of reference that Moses has was Israel. Okay, that's why it comes out that way, and those are the founding documents of the Jewish religion or the Jewish faith. So that was a reality until the church came along. And the Jews are still functional, but they're not the place where doctrine is available today, because it's the church. And in the church, any Jew that believes in Jesus Christ is a member of the church. Same as everybody else. That's the principle of equality that didn't exist in the Old Testament. So that's because of the priesthood. Again, it goes back to the priesthood principle. So anyone can say anything about anyone else, and someone will always believe it, especially if they have a mental attitude sin towards that person. Those who fall for the lie are either those who never had truth in their soul. In other words, they didn't have a clue. They never taught. They never, A, is an unbeliever, or B, a believer minus doctrine. Or those who have suppressed the truth with accumulated garbage from their subconscious mind because of their rejection of truth and mental attitude sins. That's the scar tissue and the function of the scar tissue. So you can be just as bad as a person can be just as bad as a believer who left doctrine as one who never knew it. Case in point is David. We're going to talk about him in his killing of Uriah. I mean, the next segment we're not going to get there, but next time. When we get done with this section, the next thing we're going to get into is the doctrine of revolution. And that's going to take us into a doctrine of conspiracy. And we're going to see how conspiracies lead to revolution. Well, Satan did the first. He was the first one. But David was a conspirator against Uriah with Joab. Remember when David got Uriah's wife pregnant, Bathsheba. And he tried to hide it. The army was off at war. So he calls Uriah back to the castle. And he tries to get him to go in and have sex with his wife so he can hide the kid. And he wouldn't go. He stayed in the barracks with the troops. And so because David didn't want to get ratted out. So rather than have her become pregnant or have a kid and not, obviously it wasn't Uriah, he wasn't around. So he actually sets Joab up, who's the general, to move up into the heavy fighting next to the wall and then back off and leave a gap between Uriah and the boys, and they lost a whole regiment with that because they got killed. It was on purpose. So that was one of the sins that David did in that 1 year of hiatus away from God's word, and that's what caused so much damage to come into his house from God. I mean, the discipline he played, he was given for the things that he did was horrendous. The brother killing brother and brother raping sister and all that stuff. It's all part of that story. And it's really bad. So but he had been a very positive believer up to that point. So that tells you how bad we can get if we leave off from God's word. Without God's word, we don't have a clue. That's the point. So we can get as bad as an unbeliever. Maybe even worse. As a believer minus doctrine. The originator or manufacturer of the public lie is either irrational from an emotional complex of sins, that's cosmic one. So remember, Satan has two systems of evil that he promotes. One is cosmic one and one is cosmic two, and that's a whole other study. But they basically boil down to emotion and arrogance. And unbelievers and believers out of fellowship are operating one of the two. So they function either in the evil of emotion, that is jealousy, anger, vindictiveness, implacability. That's jealousy. That's the emotional side. And on the arrogant side, you have self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, denial, projection. So those are the sequences in the arrogant side where you blame someone else for the problem. You know, it wasn't me, it was that guy. He did it. That's Satan's story. Satan's a law operating in a cosmic two for the most part at this point in his function. So you're either functioning in the emotional complex of sins, cosmic one, or evil from arrogance complex of Simon sin, or you're just plain insane from mental illness. You got that too. You know, what is it? There's a book written up about this. It's called Liberalism is a Mental Disorder. Yeah, that's a book. It's true. I mean, if you're a progressive, you're insane. Or your brain is, you're just totally whacked up. Because it's irrational. What they believe is not going to play. And when you look out the window into these cities in these days right now, and that's what you got going. You got the irrational people running the show. And the irrational people who are rising up. And there's no resolution to this. Apart from divine establishment. Good luck with that. They're afraid to kill them. You know, it's politically incorrect. Got to do what you got to do, though. They might have to. We'll see. So that's where the civil war in this country is going to come from. Well, one of the potential places, anyway. Regardless of the cause of a person's volition, regardless of the cause, in other words, are you in cosmic one, cosmic two, or are you insane? Regardless of which one you are, the person's volition is involved, so the law of volitional responsibility applies. So people are responsible even if they're insane. That's the principle. See, from God's point of view, there is no getting off because you're nuts. You made the choice. Okay? So, lack of sanity does not lead to a get out of jail free card. Not with God. Sorry. So insane people that have mental capacity to actually make a decision for their insanity. Now, if they're completely nuts, off the well, you know, they're literally crazy, in no capacity, they're acting like a 5-year-old, then that's a different situation. But if they're more or less adults and they're just doing the same with their head, they're responsible. So we can't make that call. God does. He knows precisely where people are accountable. And if someone's not accountable, they get the baby pass. And every baby goes to heaven. Okay, you die as a baby, you're heaven. There's an age of accountability in every civilization. And we don't know what that is in our country. It's probably early, 15, 20 years old probably. In some places it might be in the 30s. Would depend on the kind of, but you have to come, I mean, there's a progress. And we've talked about that. We haven't really studied that at length, but there's an age of accountability associated with that. The babies go to heaven if they die prematurely, in other words, before they reach. And insane people who have issues with their heads, in other words, physically, are also going to go to heaven in that case. But this is a guy that's responsible because he has made a decision regarding insane. A lot of people go insane because of how they think. In other words, their thoughts drive them insane. We see that a lot in Washington, D.C. So, regardless of the cause of the person's volition, it's involved so the law of volition responsibility applies, even in the case of mental ill believer who has illusions, delusions, and hallucinations, or any other persistent false mental perception that are voiced from reality and resistant to reason. See, that's the problem. So this means anyone who manufactures a public lie is under liability for divine discipline, and the liability to divine discipline extends to those who believe the public lie. So if you decide to believe the lie, you're going to end up under cycles of discipline in your personal life. Paul describes this in Corinthians when he discusses the context of the Lord's table. He says, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead. All right. Well, the ones that were dead weren't there, but the others, some of their people. Remember, the Corinthian church was a real disaster area. And they had divisions within the church. And Paul talks about how the order that they need to take or have in order to take the communion service. And the people who took the communion service out of fellowship were ultimately under discipline from God, sometimes resulting in death. Now, remember where they were. You know, this was a time where God was starting the church. And God dealt more severely with individuals' recalcitrance in those areas, in those time frames. Because in that first 100 years, the church was incipient, then he was getting it launched. So you got to die for things that today you wouldn't die for. Case in point, Ananias and Sapphira. Perfect example. You know, they died because they lied to Peter. Actually, they lied to the Holy Spirit who indwelled Peter. And they said that we gave you a whole bunch of money. All the money. We sold our property. They were in a game, trying to keep up with the Joneses game with Barnabas. That's what they were. Barnabas was praised and lauded and had a lot of approbation because he was a rich guy. He sold his land and he donated it to the church so that he could go on missionary journeys with Paul. And he funded them. He paid the bucks to get on the road. To get on the ships and do all the traveling that they did, okay? Well, Ananias and Sapphira were jealous that, oh, this guy is getting all this praise and honor because he sold his house, his property. Well, Barnabas did it for real. He was actually leaving town. He wasn't coming back. They, on the other hand, were staying. So they sold their house and they gave some of it to the church and they said they gave it all. Well, they didn't give it all. And it wasn't there. They didn't have to give nothing to the church. But they wanted the approbation. So they got dead for it. Because they lied. You see. That doesn't happen today. You can lie today to the people in the church. The people generally might figure it out, but God's not going to kill you for it. Not right away, anyway. They got dead right on the spot. That's a pretty good story, actually. The sins of arrogance complex, such as jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, and implacability, or revenge motivation, are often the reason for believing the public lie. In other words, people are motivated to believe the lie. They want to believe it. That's the thing you have to understand. Remember, let's go back to the first public lie. What is the first public lie? You will not surely die. You will become wise. Well, who foisted that idea? Satan did. On who? The woman. Because she wanted to become wise. So he contradicts God and says, God's told him, you eat that tree, you're going to be dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, spiritual death is what it meant. Spiritual death resulting in physical death later. Okay, because there's two deaths involved. So, anyways, Satan contradicts that and she buys it. So she eats of the tree. And she became wise. But what that really meant is she found out that she wasn't as smart as she used to be. You know, it was not wisdom that she wanted or needed. In fact, it caused her to be kicked out of the garden, along with her husband, because he ate too. So, the point is, that was the first public lie. But she wanted to believe it. See, that's the whole thing about a public lie. It's not simply that the lie is promoted. That's one part of it. But the people that believe it are complicit. Because they should know better. You see, that's the point. See, when Satan lied about God in eternity, because he was the big boss that was communicating that he was the anointed cherub. Remember, this is where it all starts. Isaiah 14. He starts lying down the chain. In other words, he ran the TV shows. He ran the radio. He ran the internet. He ran the whole nine yards of communication between headquarters, God's holy temple, where Jesus was in his pre-incarnate state, and the rest of the angels. He ran the media. He was the media guy. He runs the media today, if you hadn't noticed. So anyways, Satan lied down the chain. But the angels are responsible to know that that was a lie. So they were complicit in the decision. And they ultimately went with Satan on the rebellion. All right? So at least a third of them did. Okay? And you can argue that they all did, and there was a redemption solution. That's another topic. But at least a third of them did. Because there's a third of the angels who are fallen. So they're the ones that are actually our enemies right now. They're the enemies of any believer. So this means that there is an evil, sinful motivation in both the origin of and the believing of the public lie. So in other words, people who do this want to. They have personal motivations and they think they have something to gain in the process. Now they really don't, because you can't do anything against the truth. The only reason that looks like they're going to have some personal gain for a while, maybe. You know, and it seems like that's true. I mean, if you look at what's going on in our country, that you can certainly see that why people would think that. Because we've talked about justice delayed is justice denied, right? And because sentence is not executed quickly, we saw the passages on this. Because sentence is not executed quickly, people are rapid to do evil. So they stay with the evil because it doesn't cost them anything. And they think they win, but they actually don't. You see, that's the thing. They actually don't. It just looks like it for a while. Because God has to allow that. He has to allow the smoke and mirrors game to play. Which is what Satan's running. Is a smoke and Ponzi scheme. And it happened. But it looks good for now. The public lie is a place where evil people become compatible and function together in the production of every form of evil, including the blackout of the soul, emotional revolt of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, and garbage in the subconscious. So these are all categories of sinning that will occur as a result of negative volition. So that's how it actually manifests itself. And this is how conspiracies that lead to insurrection and revolution begin. Power, approbation, revenge lust motivate the inordinate ambition of those who create the public lie, and they use the public lie to destroy their opposition or to control the people and circumstances of their environment. So that's what the agenda is. They want to run the show, and they want to be the big boss. And they don't care what they do to do it. Now, if you haven't... That is a perfect definition of politics. Think about it. I mean, what's going on right now? That's it. In every category, that's what's going on. Power, approbation, revenge lust, motivate, inordinate ambition of those who create the public. So anytime a public lie is created. Now, it's perfectly fine to state your positions on issues. And they may be dichotomous, different, because different people have different backgrounds, different frame of reference, different orientations. But when you start creating a public lie about someone, now you take it to a whole other level now. And that's what's going on, if you hadn't noticed. But this is nothing new. This is just standard operating procedure for the devil's world. It's been going on since the beginning. So, I mean, Cain started it with Abel. I mean, really, that's what happened there, right? Public lie. He was upset with Abel because God honored his offering. Now, why? And he blamed Abel. He should have blamed God. Abel did what he was told to do. Abel was said, God told them what to do. He said, offer an animal without blemish. And he specified the animal. It had to be a clean, according to the Israel standards, which means it chewed the cud, it had split hooves. Okay, though, I mean, an animal, that's what it had to be. So you couldn't use a pig or a horse. You had to use a cow or a sheep or a goat. All right? And it had to be right. Or God wasn't going to accept it. And he didn't. Well, Cain didn't even do that. He brought veggies. So he brought a vegetable salad to the offering, and God looked at him and looked, what are you doing here? I don't regard this. And he was mad. Not at God, but at Abel, because Abel brought the right way. Well, that's typical, right? It's his fault because you did the wrong thing, right? Mm-hmm. Cosmic two. There you are. You see, he believed his own public lie. And nothing is new. It's the same old thing going around and around. So many people want to control and manipulate all the people in their periphery. They do this through the public lie, and they start with the use of duplicitous hypocritical compliments. So in other words, they like to sidle up to people and get them to believe that they like them when they hate them. And that's the passage we get this. I think it's the wrong one. It didn't come in right. It ain't Psalm 23. Which one did I put in? I don't know if I can find this. It's the same passage where it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So I'll have to fix that. It's wrong. Somehow I typed that in wrong. Anyway, so the context of that whole thing is that you went to a guy's fancy dinner, and he was feeding you really nice, and he was talking nice, but it was all hypocritical. It was all on the basis of stabbing you in the back. So the end of the story, of the conclusion that we use all the time in our context, is as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's what it is. Let me see if I can find it. I don't, it's got to be something like, the numbers I got right probably, this isn't the wrong word. Let's see here. I'm not certain. It'll come up with this. There it is. It's Proverbs 23:7. How did I miss that? Oh, I must have had. Oh, I put Psalms in. All right. My bad. How did I do that? I don't know. Whatever. Typo. So here we go. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man. So here, a guy has mental attitude sins. He's jealous, and he's vindictive. Or desire his delicacies. In other words, this guy's got all the stuff you think you want, but he don't really. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. He will vomit up a morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. So the point is, this guy is, he's a hypocrite. He's only trying to butter you up so that he can kill you. Nothing new. Okay, that's the story. So the point is, the context that we get out of this is that as a man thinks in his heart, he really is. So he really is evil, but he's putting on a big show. So the public lie is promoted through duplicitous hypocritical compliments. So in essence, they get people who they really want to destroy to go along with them. And it's all a big lie. And you look at politics, that's what's going on today too. That's nothing new. But this goes way back. This is back in David's day. The object of the public lie is to create an environment for the control and manipulation of others through character assassination. The public lie exists in every category of life. In the spiritual realm, when a jealous believer slanders another believer. See, we're not supposed to judge others or speak negatively. We let them go. Now, they're allowed to be wrong. That's an important thing we have to understand. People are allowed to be wrong. And it ain't our job to fix it. Unless they're under authority in some manner or fashion, which is legitimate in certain cases. But in most cases, it's not. If they're adults and they're autonomous, then they have the opportunity to do right a wrong thing. That's their option. And now you might say, I wouldn't recommend doing that, but you don't judge them for it. You give them the space. In the social realm, when an implacable believer takes revenge on another believer, in a political realm, when those who have inordinate ambition plus inordinate competition destroy an enemy through vilification. See, that's negative ads, if you will, on the TV, if you're seeing that kind of stuff. So that's wrong. Because you're not sticking to the facts there, you see. Unless the facts are that, which could be, I suppose, but that wouldn't be vilification, would it? If it's the truth. In the realm of ideas, the public lie that these are some examples. The realm of ideas, the idea that communism is good and socialism works, that ruining the environment would destroy the earth, that the crime can be stopped without capital punishment, that freedom can't exist without military victory, or that the Jews or any race are the cause of the world's problems. See, those are all public lies. All right? The Jews get blamed for a lot of problems because of Satan's attack on the Jews. He wants to take them out. Remember, God has promises to keep with the Jews. So if he can get people negative towards Israel and the Jewish people, then he has a chance of taking to take them out and making God a liar. That's why they come under attack so much. Okay, they come under assault. If you haven't noticed in history, they tend to be a target. Now, Christians are too, but to a lesser extent, because Christians are more invisible. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are able to morph yourself and not be obvious, because you're not necessarily Jewish. You may function certain ways like one might, but you aren't. So, and the Jews have had a very strict system of ritual, which of course is set aside for the moment, but they tend to hold on to it, and as a result they're identifiable. So they can be attacked on the basis of their racial heritage. And that's, of course, against the Word of God. So anti-Semitism is evil under any category. We don't do that at all. It's not something, I mean, believers do that, but it's evil. They don't understand God's Word if they do. If you believe the lie, you live by the lie, and your life becomes a lie, and if you live by the lie, you will die by the lie. So there's the what goes around, comes around principle. Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. You know, you don't get away with anything. That's one of the best things. I love that. It's one of my favorite passages or concepts. Nobody gets away with nothing, not even Hillary. It just looks like it. Ain't happening. Sorry. And she may be able to pull the wool over a lot of people's eyes or people give her a pass, but ain't happening. Somebody is going to hammer her and it's going to be good. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be anywhere near that. So keep it away from her. This is the status of the entire government of our nation at this time in history. This is not the first time a client nation has been destroyed in this manner. Now let's go back and look in Isaiah at the... this would be the northern kingdom. No, this is the southern kingdom. The visions of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, Isaiah was a cousin of Hezekiah, just to give you a frame of reference here. And Hezekiah was almost the next to the last king. And it was his kid that got toasted. Because Hezekiah was given a pass. Because he turned his heart to the Lord and says, you know, I have sinned. He rebounded. And God gave him a bunch more years. See, he was surrounded by an army. When the northern kingdom was taken out, Jerusalem was surrounded. So what you had here was, you had overlapping cycles of discipline. And we've studied the cycles of discipline on the client nation. The fourth cycle of discipline is when your land is invaded. The fifth cycle of discipline is when you are killed and hauled away as slaves. All right? That's what was going on here. So at the time of the north cycle was going, the northern kingdom, that was known as Ephraim or Samaria or the northern kingdom of Israel. They were under the fifth cycle. In other words, they were toast. And it was the Assyrians doing this. And then Judah, at the same time, was under the fourth cycle. Well, they're right next door to each other. Remember, Judah was a smaller part, and then Ephraim was the northern, mostly the northern area. So, remember the three tribes and the ten tribe, basically. You had Benjamin, no, was it Benjamin? It was, you know, you had Levi, Judah, and Benjamin. Yeah, and there was a half of another tribe involved with the southern kingdom. And all the rest of them, the other ten, were involved in the northern kingdom. So the bigger kingdom was the northern kingdom of the tribes. And this is what happened after Solomon's kid. Rehoboam raised the taxes. And the people didn't want to pay the taxes, so they had a civil war. Taxation without representation sounds familiar. Anyways, they broke off because of taxation. And then God appointed a guy by the name of Jeroboam, and he was a really bad dude. He led the people of the northern kingdom away from God rather than towards God. So as a result, Israel went down the tubes faster than the southern kingdom. All right? So that's why they're under the fourth cycle of discipline, and at the same time, Israel's under the fifth. So this is the context of this whole thing. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I've reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, that Israel does not know, and my people don't understand. So these people had no clue. Now remember, they're God's special people. He has specifically set them up in a position of strength regarding the Word. And they've completely rejected the truth of the Word of God to the point where they're dumber than a cow. That's what this passage says. Ox knows where he came from. These people don't know squat. I mean, an ass was smarter than they were. That's another word for a donkey. So, okay, so that's what's going on here. These people have clueless. They're set up by God and he's given them so much, and they have all this blessing and they don't know why. Sounds familiar. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. So now you have a generational cycle. You know, I'm a third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's in Exodus. Sons who act corruptly, that have abandoned the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Of course, the Holy One of Israel is Jesus Christ in that context. The second person of the Trinity. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue your rebellion, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. In other words, these people had raw, rotten wounds. Now, it was what's it sets into a bad wound that causes you to die? You lose legs and stuff. I forget what it's called. There you go. They were gangrenous wounds. That's what's going on here. All right? That's the country. This is the country. It's a picture of the country. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your strangers are devouring your fields. That sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Its desolation is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard. Then he goes on to talk about how he's going to deal with it. So anyways, the point here is you have a nation that was in a total disarray from the top down. See, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been repeated over and over again. Now, the context is different. The situation, the details are different. But the actual function is the same. Disorientation to the truth of the Word of God and believing the lie. And at the same time, I didn't go to this passage, but we've read it already in our study. The prophets, the false prophets, are telling them things are going to be good. You don't need to worry about it. And they're going to die. You see. Well, in this case, Judah got away from it, because Hezekiah backed off. He rebounded. So, the point is, this is not the first time a client nation has been destroyed in this manner. If it happens to us, we're the most recent one in the long history of those who have gone this way. So most people who live by the lie are emotionally immature people, and believing the lie and living by the lie becomes a self-induced handicap for them. In other words, people are enslaved by their own thinking. And that's precisely what's going on in our country. People who think they don't have justice and equality actually do. In fact, they have more justice and more equality in many cases. But they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They think they're misused. And only misused, but not misused. They're under discipline because of negative volition. See, you go back to the issue in our country. The issue, the problem we have right now is disorientation to divine establishment at every level. Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. That's the problem. That's what's destroying the nation. And certain parts, certain segments of the society are farther along than others. So they're under greater discipline. And that's why you have a dichotomy between certain groups as compared to others. It's only because of establishment and God's discipline toward them. Only consistent cognition of inculcation of God's word of truth will break the power of this evil self-induced handicap has over them. So again, this slavery is in their heads. It's not a real slavery. It's because they've accepted the lie. So they can rebound and get into the doctrine and get out of it, is the point. And that's the principle that we also have in Exodus. Exodus 20, the first couple verses talk about, remember, in Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments is. The Ten Commandments describe the establishment code, basically, and how a nation can become ascendant. And the first couple of them talk about the propagation of blessing over generational periods, and it also talks about the propagation of discipline over generational periods. So you're blessed by association if you are positive to the Word of God, and you are disciplined by association if you're negative. But you have to perpetuate that activity. In other words, if you're negative and you rebound, if your parents were negative and you rebound, it's a reset button. It starts all over. You see? So, the thing is, people can break out of this simply with the Word of God. That's all it takes. doctrine in their souls, and they can break out of it completely. And all of the discipline associated with that will be set aside or become suffering for blessing. So it's huge what God does for people. It gives us so much grace, it's amazing. So we've noted how the public lie becoming public opinion leads to conspiracy, insurrection, and revolution. So we'll now take up a study on the doctrine of revolution. So we're going to do a segue. So we've gone, again, our study, so we started out with the doctrine of freedom, which is basically how you perpetuate and maintain freedom and happiness. Then we've gone into the doctrine of the public lie, which is how you destroy what you had, which is kind of following where we've been, where we're going. And then the next step is the revolution, which is where how you take what you had and really mess it up bad, which is kind of where we're going as a country if we're not careful. And we're right on the cusp of this. If it doesn't happen soon, it's likely to. We'll see. Hopefully there's a reset. We'll see. Anyways, doctrine of revolution. Satan invented the lie that became the public lie that led to the first conspiracy and the first revolution. We saw that. We noted this before. I'll read it again just because we can. And this is the, I referenced this earlier. This is where it's in the Bible. Isaiah 14. You, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the angels. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. So this, we know from this that God's throne is somewhere in the northern sky. Way up. Way past where we can see. I ascend to the heights of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. So this was his story. Satan wanted to become the big boss. And so he foments a rebellion among the angels in order to do that, because he thinks that he can take God out with a lot of angels. The problem is he can't. Because I don't care how many angels you got, or people, or what you got, you can't take out omnipotence and omniscience. Sorry. It's going to beat you every time. So Satan, he brought a pitchfork to a gunfight, and he lost. You know, that's basically what happened. He missed. He missed the story completely, and then this talks about what happened to him afterwards. But he's allowed, though. This is the whole case. This whole thing is what's the basis of the angelic conflict, and we're part of this now. So we're picking one side or the other based on our choices. Dissatisfied people exist in every nationality and in every organization. These people are called malcontents. Because of the trends of their old sin nature, dissatisfied people inevitably function under the emotional and arrogant sins that become the motivation for conspiracy and revolution. So people have motivation because they feel like they've been oppressed, whether or not they have been. The weapon formed for the revolution is always the general population, starting with the malcontents. And we've noted Keror, Dathan, and Abiram, and David's son Absalom. We've noted that, not at the same length, but we have noted it. We're all malcontents who conspired to rebel against legitimate authority. And we're going to go into detail. We've already looked at Korah, Dathan, and Abiram already. Remember how the ground swallowed them up? The timing of God was perfect. They were assembled in the right place, and there was a big earthquake. And they disappeared into the earth, never to be seen again. So that was what happened. Well, they will be in heaven. They're believers. See, believers can do the... So remember, everybody that showed up out of the... In that first generation out of Israel was a believer. If you passed through the Red Sea, he was a believer. That was their baptism. You see? So they're identified with Jesus Christ at that point. So these people that fomented this, and Absalom was a believer too. So we're not talking unbelievers here. We're talking believers. Bad people as believers. So they're going to heaven. They have all the benefits of anybody else, but they're not taking advantage of it. So we see this in our nation today with the Black Lives Matter rent-a-mob. Now, that's your correlation, if you haven't noticed lately. Dallas, Baltimore, Ferguson, you know, you name it. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. The lie contained in their propaganda was the allegation that the people were not being treated with equality and justice. And the motivation for the conspiracy to revolution comes from disorientation to authority arrogance. So basically, they're completely disoriented to legitimate authority. And what is legitimate authority? The laws of the divine establishment. The Word of God. That's the ultimate authority. The leaders of the rebellion use the propaganda to mold the common people into a weapon for rebellion. All revolutions start with a small hardcore group of branches out into the general population. When people fall for the propaganda of the public lie because of the lust pattern of old sin nature. In other words, people join up because the idea being presented by the liars, they have affinity for it because of their own lust pattern. So they feel like they've been abused somehow too, which, and they probably have been. Now remember, where we live. Where do we live? Devil's world, okay? Are things going to work out right in the devil's world? Not. They're not supposed to. So if you get all upset about the fact that something didn't work out, then you're out of line. You're supposed to take it to Jesus Christ, and he'll resolve the problem in his time, whenever that might be. And you're not to worry about it, because you're going to have what you need regardless. He guarantees that. So all you have to do is lock into Jesus Christ, and you can deal with any of these adversities. But if you don't, of course, then you're not going to do that. You're going to take your matters in your own hands. And what does God say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. See, that's the problem. People take situations in their own hands, and they end up making it worse than it was because of their attitude. And they're taking things in their own hands. It's not their job. So we'll pick up here next time with our study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to look at your word in order to determine with clarity our situation, as well as the way we're supposed to respond to the challenges that come our way, and the attempts by the dark side to pull us off sides in order that we can fail and become losers. Help us to refrain from that and to stand firm in your word, simply defending the turf you've given us, orienting to the situation with full grace and orientation to Jesus' solutions to our problems. And we thank you for this provision you've given us, recognizing that he who is in us is greater than he was in the world. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.